Okay, so right now we're looking at the doctrine of the church, and within that, the nature of the church. Last week, we asked, what is the church? And looked at scripture that defines the church as the household of God, meaning a dwelling, and also a relation by blood, proving that we're literally siblings in Christ, literally. Through Christ's precious blood. We saw in Scripture that the church is also defined as the body of Christ and how that in essence we're married to Christ, and therefore when we entertain idols in our life, what that means in the sense that we're cheating on our eternal spouse. We talked about that. The church is also defined as the body of Christ and that we are his dwelling. We discussed that. We mentioned ecclesia, which is one word in Scripture that means an assembly of people that are called out to be separate. So as the body of Christ, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be separate from the world. And then we summarize the church by saying that the church is a living organism and not merely a religious institution. Okay, so we are a living body, not a religious organization or religious institution. Jesus is not a religion. He's a person, and we live for him, and as such, we're a living organism. We also talked about who is the head of the church. We saw in Scripture that Christ is the head of the body of the church. No man is the head of the church. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Without him, the church collapses. Everything is built on him. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so Christ is our blessed Redeemer. And Christ also said, I will build my church. Very important point that we touched on last week, which is he is the architect of the church. We didn't start out being the architects of the church, and we're not the architect of the church today. Christ is. So what we need to do is we need to follow him in our role and let him build his church. So we left off asking, who does the church consist of? And let's pick up there looking at Romans 9, 6 through 8. And 11, 9, 6 through 8, and then verse 11. I'm going to pray for a second, and then we'll get into that. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. I just thank you for bringing us to this point in the teaching on the church. Lord, I just ask that, again, you would be with us, and you would guide, and you would teach, and you would direct, and help us to be instructed by your Spirit, that we would understand that this really important topic of who we are in you and who we are in the world. So Lord, I just ask that you would, again, guide us and direct us and help us to glorify you today, Lord. May today, in this time that we have together, be totally worshipful of you, totally glorifying of you. And may we just leave with thankful hearts that you've placed us in the church. So we ask for your guidance and your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 9, 6 through 8. Dave, could you read that?
I'd love to.
And then verse 11, too.
6 through 8.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring.
Children of the promise. And did you include verse 11?
No, I'm sorry. You want me to go all the way through or just 11?
Just 11.
Okay. And 11. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call.
Right. So the church consists of those who he has chosen. It's not based on works. This obviously gets down to the doctrine of salvation and what salvation is all about. But it's really clear that, the church is not comprised of people that we hand the faith down to. Okay, even we talk about religions a lot. We talk about Catholicism and a lot of other religions and how that's sort of like a religious thing that some people pass down. We can do the same thing in Protestant churches and in Reformed churches where you know, we have our traditions of what we believe. They're biblical. But we think that we're going to hand those down to our kids, and we can't do that. The only thing we can do for our kids is give them the gospel, teach them the gospel, teach them the truth, pray for them, and ask that the Lord would save their heart. Our faith, even though it's biblical, is not something that we can just hand down like a religion to our kids. It's based on chosen. It's based on the promise that we read about right there in, with Abraham. So let's look at Romans 4:13. Through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read this here. Again, Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir to the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, "A father of many nations have I made of you." In the sight of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist, which is similar to the other verse of scripture. It says, once we were not a people, and now we are a people. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and deadness and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you bounce down to verse 8 of chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That verse right there, I've mentioned this before, you know, a lot of times you wonder about the love of God. You say, how do you reconcile, you know, the fact that the wrath of God abides on them in John 3:36, who don't believe, and God is angry with the sinner every day, and so forth. How do you take those and reconcile them with verse 8 here, which says, you know, God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? That is showing the love of God, the type and the nature of love of God for the unbeliever. He died for them.
Amen.
So we just need to make sure that we understand that, that we don't have this concept that, you know, it's very confusing to the unsaved when you don't give them the whole gospel and you simply tell them God loves them. Tony, did you want to say something?
Sorry.
Okay. So again, I really, really like verse 8, and I count on that a lot to try to distinguish how God can be just and his judgment be over your head as an unbeliever, and yet he loves you in the sense that he died for you on the cross. So he's provided everything he can do, and it's up to the sinner to repent.
Bro,
yes.
I think it's very important for people to understand what they're being saved from.
Totally. So what would you say?
Well, it's like Friday morning when I was talking to this homeless guy. He got a little emotional. He was sleeping, and I woke him up. And I was angry with him. I've been sharing God with him for a while, and I was probably a little out of line. I acknowledge that. But I said, what are you doing? And, you know, he was drunk. And I've talked to this guy quite a bit in the past. I've given him tracts. I've invited him to church. And He wasn't real on top of things, obviously. But basically, I told him he's going to go to hell. And he says, I'm in hell. I've been in hell for 63 years. I says, you haven't been in hell. You don't know what hell is. I says, you are going to go to hell unless you come to faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we did give him a tract, and I did pray for him.
Right.
You know, but it was like, people don't understand what hell is. Mm-hmm. You know, a hard life is not hell.
Yep.
And that's what I let him know. I said, you haven't been in hell yet. You don't know what hell is.
Right, and it's good that you distinguish that for him. You know, myself, I've talked before about my own background and some of my trials and so forth. And in my first marriage of 17 years, just long story short, it was hellacious. It really was. It was just, if I told you the stories, you would be appalled. But I don't say it was hell.
Right.
And I intentionally don't say it was hell because it wasn't hell.
Amen.
Hell.
Way better than hell.
Exactly. Hell is beyond our comprehension of torment.
That's right.
And so we need to be careful about that. So that's good. So again, who does the church consist of? If we look at that again, we conclude that it's consisting of God's chosen people. And of course, you know, you look at Scripture, there's all the Scriptures that talk about believe, and you must be born again in John 3:3 and Titus 3:5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll pick up right there where we left off last week with who is this. So one thing that we need to understand is the church is referred to as universal. Okay, and again, this is back to the doctrine of the church, referred to as universal or Catholic. What does that mean? Like when we say the church is Catholic, what does that mean?
A little C, first of all.
Okay.
We're one in the understanding of the church.
And it's the true universal church.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Roman Catholic, but it's truly Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the word Catholic means universal. That's all it means. The Roman Catholic Church has basically stolen that term. You know, in our society and culture, and this has happened for years and years, a lot of terms and words get sort of hijacked and stolen. Okay, so the Roman Catholic Church, we don't say we're Catholic. We tend to say we're Reformed or Baptist or something like that. Technically, we are Catholic.
Correct. True Catholics.
Correct. With a small c, which means universal, and that word universal. When we say the church is universal or the universal church, we're not only talking about the church that is unseen, because the church consists of all believers, whether you're in a Baptist church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, whatever it is. If you are regenerate by the Spirit of God, you're part of the church.
Amen.
Okay? So it's not only that, but it's timeless. So the church is every person who ever did or ever will repent and turn to Christ. Okay, so that's people from 200, 300, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, all the way up into whenever Christ returns and we go to be with him. That's what we mean by universal or Catholic. You know, just like a little corny kind of way to put this. When I'm really happy, I don't run around saying I'm gay. Okay? Why don't I do that? Because in the culture, what that means is X, Y, and Z. Yeah. So, you know, we just need to understand that when we're talking about terminology. It's the same thing with Catholic. I had a lady, actually, we read the Nicene Creed here a few months ago. Nathan did. And there's a line in the Nicene Creed, let me find it here, that says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And I had a lady come up to me after church. She was sitting near me, and she was upset, man. And she's like, you know, I know that you study your Bible and you read your Bible a lot. It's like, you know, maybe you can answer a question for me. It's like, we just read that we're the Catholic Church, and I am not Catholic. I'm Baptist. And you know, do you know what, like, can you understand? Like, can you help me understand that? And I'm like, it just means universal.
Right.
That's all it means. We're not saying that we're joined to the Roman Catholic Church or anything like that. It just means universal. So, and there again, I mean, I'm not going to harp on that, but be careful. Creeds are great. Creeds serve a great purpose, okay? But creeds are not inspired. So be careful of your creeds. In fact, that same Nicene Creed says in the next line, which we didn't read, that we believe in one baptism for salvation, basically. So we're not saved through baptism. We're not saved by baptism.
Well, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, water baptism, right?
Correct, but we just need to be careful
right. How
we interpret these things and how we say what we're saying with creeds and so forth. So, now, there's two types of Christian church. Huh? There can't be two types. If we look at it this way, and we say, let's say that there's an overarching umbrella like this, and this is Christians, and then over here, or underneath it, we say, here's true church, here's false church. What I'm getting at by this is, and I say this because I'm surprised there's a lot of Christians I've run into who really don't delineate the difference between true believers and professing believers, and there's a massive difference, okay? In fact, it's an eternal soul-damning difference. But if, for instance, if we were, and you guys can chime in on this if you want, but if you look at this, we have regenerate, and then we have not regenerate. And by the way, when I say Christians here, in the context of what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about just people who, you know, they don't know anything else, so, you know, you pin them against the wall, oh, I'm a Christian, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are very, very religious. They believe in God, they believe in the Bible, they go to church. I'm not going to get into denominations because that doesn't matter because this happens all over the place. But that's who I'm talking about here, okay? Very religious people who believe in God, but they're not regenerate, okay? We have that. We also have people who, in this category, know God. You guys remember last fall when we talked about the doctrine of salvation, we dissected this word know and what that means in Scripture. Over here, we have people who believe in God, okay? Over here, we have heart. Over here, we have head. Over here, and this is really important, we have personal. And over here, we have religious. Do you see the difference? Is there anything you would add to that? That's a delineation between the two?
Fruit.
Okay, and we're going to talk about that in a second, too, because that's
faith
really...
Faith and works.
Okay.
Life.
Okay.
Light. Light and life.
Okay. So the point is here, we don't have to camp on this too long, but understand there's two kinds of what we refer to as Christians.
Right.
Okay, there's two kinds of church. That's why earlier we said, when we talked about universal and Catholic, the true church is invisible. Why? Because it's all based on your heart aligned in repentance and salvation with God's heart. I can't see that. You can't see that. All we can do is go based on your profession and on your fruit. That's all we can do. But this is just really important to understand this, because in today's day and age where we have a very weakened and distorted gospel, we sort of run around just like accepting everybody. Hey, he believes in God. I say he believes in God. He must be a Christian. You know, it's like, no, not necessarily. So
yeah, the standard line for that reply, I believe in God, is they would have believed in the demons believe and tremble.
Sure, mm-hmm. Which is very true.
Sure. I think a big difference, and I've struggled with this for years, you know, seeing someone in the church for years and years and then fall away. Mm-hmm. And I think the big difference is, I think the true church has come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They understand that their depravity and their need of a Savior, they understand the wrath of God is upon them.
Mm-hmm.
And the false ones tend to come to Christ for another reason. They'll hear a sermon
yep. That's
all about, well, God's going to save your marriage, so, well, I'm going to come to Christ and save my marriage.
Right.
Right.
But that's not, you know, that's really not
saving faith. That's how is God going to fix my problem? You know, I heard this past week at one of these mega churches that don't preach the gospel, 1,500 people were baptized.
Right.
And it struck my heart because I'm thinking they don't understand the gospel.
Right.
Because it could promise joy or peace.
Yep.
Which that's kind of the result of salvation, but the core belief that I need to come to Christ because as David said, I'm going to hell and I need a Savior.
Yep.
So I think that's what a lot of the differentiation is between those two groups.
Yep. Yeah, to describe the one half of what you said, I said pragmatism. That's huge today.
Right.
Our culture is a culture of success. Our culture is all about, you know, being successful in your job, being successful with your kids, getting them through college, you know, having a house in the suburbs or whatever, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And our whole mindset is me, 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 and pragmatism. So if I can get this divine person to sort of jump on my cart and push my cart, it's like, that's awesome.
Right.
You know, it's like, I mean, I've got the God of the universe making me a success.
Right.
You know, it's like, how awesome is that? Well, that's pragmatism, and that's not biblical, to Tony's point. That will take you absolutely to hell. And that's why I'm sort of trying to dissect this a little bit, because in our families, in our churches and so forth, we mingle with people like this constantly.
Right.
And it's up to us to display the truth. Okay? So, Don.
And we have to do that even in our families.
Absolutely.
Our children, and they come to church, and they hear about Jesus, and they can have all this head knowledge, and they can grow up, and on the outside, people think, hey, this is a person who believes in God.
Right.
But really, you know, the time will come where it shows what's really going on.
Right.
And also says you should know them by their fruits.
Yep, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute, too, because that's a challenge, actually.
Right, okay.
And part of that with the family is, you know, we have relatives and friends who say, I'm a Catholic, or I'm this or that. And one thing that I came to realize a few years ago is that in a worship center or a sanctuary or a church building, typically on a Sunday morning or whatever, very often it's just a matter of percentage. There's going to be a percentage of true followers of Christ in many, many different denominations, and Catholic and Orthodox and everything else. The percentage might be smaller than you'd expect at Cornerstone, but it's a percentage.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we just need to be really delicate and tender and careful. Mm-hmm. When somebody says I'm a Catholic or I'm apostolic or mm-hmm. whatever it is, word of faith, doesn't matter what mm-hmm. they say it is.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to be really careful not to, okay, now let me tell you the real deal.
Right. Right.
Because we don't know, like you said, we don't know.
Right, and what it boils down to is we need to interact with people one-on-one,
right.
really, and say, who are you and who is Jesus to you? What do you believe? So, and to Bert's point, that was actually going to be one of my points on my outline, is that if you look at this situation here, this happens in all churches,
right.
okay? It just happens more in some and less in others. You know, the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, you know, they have a doctrine of salvation by grace through faith plus works.
Amen.
So it's a false gospel. Can people be Catholic and be saved? They can be. I think they'll leave that church, but they can be. So in that church, you're probably going to have more of this. There's people that come to Cornerstone who hear the gospel wonderfully, week in and week out. Does that automatically mean they're over here?
No.
There's people here in Cornerstone that are actually in this category because they're like, I was Baptist, I was raised Baptist, and I'm Baptist. Doesn't matter.
Amen.
I don't care what you've heard. You know, the great truth that you've heard doesn't convert your soul. Amen. Repentance and surrender to Christ converts your soul, okay? And somebody said this, Don, I think you said it, the personal thing, with our kids. And this is why it's just hugely important that we understand, and to our kids and our grandkids and so forth, that, you know, being under this umbrella of truth does not save you. You must, and that's why I said personal versus religious, you must, on an individual basis, absolutely, unconditionally surrender your heart and your life to Christ, or you will perish. I don't care if you went to Cornerstone for 40 years. Doesn't matter. So.
You already touched on this. It's so important that we're humble. And not a matter of, well, I'm right and you're wrong, but a matter of having a burden for our soul.
Yep.
And just to put what Dave said in context, he's been trying to witness this guy for probably decades, years and years. So I know Dave may come across as he's been harsh on this guy, but he knew this guy, he's witnessed to him, tried to help him, and he just continues to go back to the bottle.
Right.
So, but, right. You know, again, it's just who we're dealing with. You know, like Ray Comfort said,
right.
We give grace to the humble, but law to the proud.
Right.
Well, yeah, and it was a little heated, and there was some yelling going on.
Yeah.
And the kid I was with, Chad, he texted my daughter, your dad was yelling and screaming at a homeless guy. That's like, yeah. I told him, I said, that's not how I normally work.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't get on my bad side.
That's right. That's right. Dave's gospel woodshed.
No, this guy was asleep in the entry to Apple Annie's where we went.
Right, and he had his face down.
Yeah.
But I knew his bicycle, and I knew the kind of jacket he wore, so I woke him up. I said, are you too tall? And he said, yeah.
I said, not right now.
So what are you doing?
Yeah. Awesome.
So to sort of summarize that, and then I think we'll be done for today, you know, so to fellowship with other people as brothers in Christ, or know who and where to, you know, press into the gospel, or just accept them as believers or whatever, there's three things I noted here that is pretty much all we can go on. Okay, number one is an understanding. Okay, or A is an understanding. What I mean by that is, do they have an understanding that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Do they even
plus
understand
nothing.
That?
Right.
Plus nothing.
Amen.
Do they even understand that? If they don't understand that, they may not understand the gospel, okay?
Right.
And by the way, Galatians 1:8-9, Paul said, and he was upset, if any man is preaching to you any other gospel than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed.
Amen.
This is not a game.
That's
this
right.
is not.
Serious.
Paul was serious, and he's not going to, you know, mamby-pamby around.